the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So on 9th Avenue in New York City, maybe some of you have heard of B&H Photo. It is the largest independent photo and video equipment store in the United States, second only to one as an independent photo and video store, second only to one in Tokyo, Japan. The owners of B&H, along with many of their employees, are Hasidic Jews. And they dress to this day just as their 18th century Eastern European ancestors dressed. And so they actually close their store. They honor the Sabbath. They honor the Shabbat. And this store that's thriving, and they do 70% of their business is online, 30% is in the store. They close their store every Friday afternoon at sunset all the way through Saturday evening at sunset to honor the Sabbath. And in fact, though 70% of their business comes through their website, if you try to order anything online at B&H Photography between sundown Friday and sundown Saturday, you can load up a cart, but you can't complete any sales on their website until the end of day on Saturday. And I like the idea of that. And we've all heard of Chick-fil-A, who has closed, obviously a Christian-owned company that's closed on Sundays, which would be a big day for any fast food retailer, but it's this principle of Sabbath that began in the Old Testament that carried into the New Testament, and we're actually going to take another week on this week. When a representative of B&H was asked simply, "How could you be closed? You know, the Black Friday weekend. You know, it's the biggest shopping weekend of the year, and they were going to shut down. I think it won on Black Friday all the way through the end of Saturday," and their response was, "We respond to a higher authority." It reminds me of the Hebrew National commercials, you know. I don't know if they lifted that line or if that's just a standard Jewish response to why we honor the Sabbath, responding to a higher authority. But last week we talked about offering our time to God, and we didn't want it to be a legalistic thing and a kind of a beat-up session for anyone. To feel bad about, well, why am I not doing more for God, and how can I like work harder to prove to God that I'm devoted to Him, and we talked about some layers of and some kind of categories of people in that area of spending time, and we ended up on this topic of Sabbath, and I want to continue on Sabbath. So Chapter 19 in your Believe book is about giving. It's about giving financially. But we actually talked about that already in the fall. If you remember, there was a sermon on stewardship. So we're going to go ahead and do a leapfrog. We're going to take this week, continue on the theme of time, taking it into Sabbath for today, honoring the Sabbath. And let you just read about giving. We trust the Lord to provide for this church, and He does. We are not going to strong arm anyone for money ever, at least as long as you know Liz and I are here. Once we're gone, all the strong arming can begin. No, but seriously, that's not our philosophy. That's not a faithful approach because God provides. The Lord provides. But I shared last week in a sermon that I believe touched a nerve, I shared about people who were feeling dry, people who were feeling weary in well-doing, people who were just feeling kind of burned out in their Christian walk or just in life. And as I said, I think it really touched a nerve. I had a lot of comments afterwards. I could tell some people were just really moved, maybe with hope, or maybe starting to actually recognize that this is the season I'm in. I feel dry. I feel empty. My tank is empty. And maybe some of you are responding to that. I shared in part about a journey that Liz and I have been going through about reintroducing an actual day of rest, a day of Sabbath into our lives. And we began this late in the fall, carving out one day a week where we don't talk about, as much as we love you guys, we don't talk about church stuff. We don't do church stuff. We try not to do big projects even around the house. And we try to be quiet, and we try to rest, relax, pray, have a devotional time, maybe have a time of prayer together and maybe separately, or to read a book, things that are just restoring to the soul. And what I'm feeling, and I have been feeling for some time since the fall, beginning to feel that there's something new developing. There's like a new life emerging in me, and it's manifesting in kind of a new devotional life. I shared last week about how my own devotional life had gotten so dry, and so not even less than a routine, but it was so minimalized to like, well, I gotta pray for the church, I gotta pray for my family, I gotta pray for the sermon on Sunday, and then I'd come in here on Saturdays and it kind of be scrambling to pull together this sermon, and then come over here, and I'd be like, God, show up tomorrow, you know, praying and desperate, and what I didn't realize is the reason I'm doing that is because I myself am empty and depleted, and that my own tank isn't full. So I think it was really just after the first of the year, the Lord has just helped me and started with me to reintroduce the idea of a devotional life. And it's just different than anything I've ever experienced. And I still, actually, there's more to share on that I'm going to get into even today. But if you can walk away with one thing today, if you're in this space of feeling burned out, stressed, stretched, ready to crack or break, that's not God's will for you to be in that place, and He wants to heal you. And one of the gifts that He has offered humanity, all of us, is this thing called Sabbath. And I do want to take a few minutes today and unpack that a little bit more. Trust me, there will be more to come on this, but I'm also, I feel like in this season of kind of relearning how to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with the Lord, I feel like I'm like in pre-K, you know. I'm like in the toddler group. So you just got to bear with me. But I am not an advocate of formulas. I'm not an advocate of, well, here's what you got to do. Here's your routine. Here's how you got to fix it. You got to do all this stuff. You got to do's. You got to do's. And all of a sudden, that can be as stressful as everything else you've been feeling in your life. What the Lord is doing is far more intuitive. It's far more holistic. And it's beginning, for me, it's beginning with rest. It's beginning with the Sabbath rest. And now my times with the Lord are restful. They're not under compulsion. I don't have to accomplish anything. And He's doing something. And I want to give Him the glory for that. So let's pray, and we'll get into further into our message this morning. God, thank you. Thank you that you are a patient, nurturing, and restorative God. And I know there are a lot of people here that feel beat down by life, beat down by circumstances, and some people who have all but given up on having a quality, deep relationship with you because they've decided it's too hard, it takes too much work. And Lord, I pray that you, for those who are at that point of running the other way or just giving up, I pray, Lord, that you would breathe life and hope back into them this morning. And for those who might just be getting to know you, that you are not a God, you are not a taskmaster, you are not a joy killer. You are, in fact, are the giver of joy. You are the giver of life, and you are our Father. So help us to know you first and foremost as our Father. And help me this morning to relay what needs to be relayed to your people. This is your message, and Lord, have your way with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We will be opening up to Jeremiah 17, if you want to turn there. It's on page 645, Jeremiah 17. Page 645 in the blue Bibles there. So, shortly after Liz and I began this return to the simplicity and the practice of the Sabbath, I was having a devotional time, and at the end of it, you know, sometimes this is just how the Lord speaks to me. He'll just give me a chapter and verse, or sometimes he'll just tell me where to go in the Bible. So I felt the Holy Spirit just say, Jeremiah 17. So usually when I hear Jeremiah from the Lord, that's not a good thing. Jeremiah is a hard book. It's a hard time in the life of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. If you remember, or maybe for those who don't know, so Jeremiah was a prophet to God's people, and at this point, the people of God, which we sort of say Israel to combine them both, was divided in two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was also called Israel, had already fallen in 722 BC, and there were no more kings in the north. They had fallen to Assyria from the north, and now, as Jeremiah the prophet has come into the southern kingdom, just on the eve of the end, the demise of the southern kingdom, God is bringing judgment on his people. So Jeremiah is a hard book, because Jeremiah is tormented, and he's ruthless, and he's called to bring a hard message to the people of God. And he's called to speak judgment to them. God's judgment is coming, but it's not all without any hope, and thankfully God's judgment was coming. But there was a follow up. There would be the period of exile. You know, most of the people from the south would be taken off into exile in Babylon, leaving just the poorest of the poor behind in Jerusalem. But it would be a sad moment in the life of Judah, because here God had given them everything. He had given them, you know, under King David, and then his son Solomon, the temple was built. There was like the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had a home. They had a place to worship, and they had chosen. They had wandered so far from God that he was taking away this blessing from them. And so it was a time of punishment in their lives. And so when I hear the Lord say, Jeremiah, I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I'll go there, you know, thinking, you know, like the little kid that's getting ready to go get a spanking or something. And but thankfully this wasn't a spanking session between the Lord and myself. It was, but there was an interesting lesson that he wanted to teach me, that very simply giving to you what he gave to me that morning, and it's all in this space of Sabbath. So go ahead. Let's Jeremiah 17. Just read along with me, verses 1-10, and kind of listen for the word heart here, because that's really what we're talking about. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim, which is a cultic pole celebration there, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places, for sin throughout all your territory. Pause for a second. So what God is just explaining through the prophet to the people, with the punishment that's coming, your wealth I'm giving over, it would be to the Babylonians this time, and your high places, when it speaks of high places, these are the places to worship other gods, okay? So these are the places of false worship, or we call idolatry. Okay, so because of their high places, their altars, their asherim, their asherah poles, God is bringing punishment on the people who have abandoned him. Okay, so verse 4. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, a familiar verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man, to every man, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So to sum it up here, the people of Judah had a heart problem. Now, before anyone here thinks that, oh no, that's me, okay, that's not what this is about today, so just lose that. Can we just put aside condemnation and self-flagellation for a second, and don't personalize this very negative story and say, oh no, pastor's come to beat me up this morning. That is not what anyone is here for today. Okay, amen? We get a bunch of amens on that? Okay, so that's not the point. That's not where we're going today. You sinners! No, that's not true. Well, it is true, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're all a bunch of sinners. Okay, but to sum up, we're just going to go with a flow here. Just stick with me and don't enter into a world of condemnation. Okay, their sin was written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond on the tablet of their heart. So their hearts were hard and like stone. They had closed God out. There was no room for him. They were worshiping other gods just because they could and because they were so far from God, okay? Their hearts had turned away from the Lord. We heard this passage, this familiar verse about the sickness and deceitfulness of their hearts, and then finally, God is trying to search out the hearts of the people to determine, are you for me or against me? So their hearts were so hard that this language here, that their sin was engraved on their heart with a diamond-tipped iron pen. I mean, that is a hard heart. So you get the picture. I want to make sure we get the picture before we move on. And again, that's why I'm trying to keep you from despair. As I was having my devotional time that morning and thinking, well, thank you, Lord, this is really uplifting. I'm going to get up and just start singing hallelujahs. But the story keeps moving. But listen, this is the thing that jumped off the page. So we're going to jump down to verse 17. Because the Lord takes this 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, and he draws out one particular sin that I just wouldn't expect, okay? So it says this, starting, we're just going to read 21 to 24. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Let's just stop there, bear a burden. So in other words, picture somebody with a wheelbarrow of doing work or, you know, carrying a load of, you know, I don't know what, maybe they've just gone to IKEA and they're carrying that incredibly heavy furniture in, you know, IKEA furniture. It comes in these skinny packages, but it weighs a ton because it's all this cheap particle board. Don't go to IKEA. Sorry, I won't be a sponsor for them. But so on your Sabbath day, don't carry a heavy load in by the gates of Jerusalem, and don't carry a burden, verse 22, out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction, and they went to IKEA. That's my translation. Verse 24, but if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do not work on it. And he goes on, and I'm just going to stop there. So to me, it was just like an aha moment with God that here these people had turned from him in every imaginable way. But he takes all this real estate in the scriptures with Jeremiah to specifically talk about the Sabbath. And that it was this, the thing that maybe hurt him the most was their neglect of the Sabbath. And so again, I'm going through a learning here about Sabbath. I'm relearning it because I shared last week that I'm one of those, many in the New Testament era in the church, kind of spiritualized the idea of Sabbath and have turned Sabbath into, well, that's an Old Testament law. We're no longer under the law. Now we're under grace. And now in Christ, we all have Sabbath rest. So the idea of a literal day is like, well, that's cute and quaint and old, but thankfully we have it so much better now that we don't need that. And this is where I'm feeling very compelled by the Lord to change my ways, and Liz as well. So it just jumped off the page to me, especially with what Liz and I had just started this Sabbath thing, doing it again in our lives. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm with you. I can see the weight of this sin. And then Just go right over to the next chapter, Jeremiah 18. And this is probably, there are a few very sweet places in Jeremiah, and this is one of them. And this is where I think the Lord, where I thought the Lord was taking me at first, but he wasn't. But he wanted to set up Jeremiah 18 just the way I've set it up for you today. Hardened hearts like stone, not taking the Sabbath, not resting. And then here comes Jeremiah 18, and Jeremiah is, the Lord takes him to the potter's house. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he, the potter, was working his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay, it was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. Let's just stop there. What just screamed out at me off the page here was, compare the beginning of 17. What was the problem with them? Who's been tracking with? What was the problem with in 17? Their hearts were hardened like stone. They were literally, can you imagine a heart, most of you are like, yeah, because that sounds like my life right now, but a heart that is so hard, it's impenetrable. And here he's taking a diamond-tipped iron pen to etch the sin on their hearts, or they are, their sin is, but what's going on here? What's in the middle there? And then God reminds them about this idea of Sabbath. And then what do you have at the beginning of 18? You have the potter was a picture of God, and the clay is a picture of us, right? But it's soft, and it's pliable, and it's changeable. And if there's a problem, he can correct it and adjust it. And it just hit me just so beautifully that morning that it is Sabbath rest. It is resting in the Lord that allows for that space for our hearts to stay soft and tender and teachable and pliable to the Lord. That if we don't pause, if we just keep plowing through our lives, and I'm as guilty of this as the next person, because I'm just too busy, even for the Lord. How ironic, a minister who's too busy for the Lord. Well, I got things to do, God, so, you have my back here while I do all this cool stuff for you. And meanwhile, my tank is empty, my reserve light is on, the bell's starting to go off like ding, 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 ding. Like, you're empty. And it says, I just got to keep, I got to finish the race. And what the Lord is saying is just stop. Stop. Stop what you're doing and rest. And Liz reminded me of this, the Priscilla Shire series they did. Shire, I said it right the first time. Some years back on Sabbath rest, and that the Sabbath, when God instituted, like the whole Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, Sabbath was, remember where the Israelites had been for 400 years? They had been in slavery, and they were under the brutal, authoritarian, exploitative, not really care, but I would say governance of Egypt. And there was no rest ever. They were workhorses for four centuries, and God by a miracle brought rescue through Moses, brought deliverance, and promised a new hope and a new future. And the Sabbath was designed in there not to be punitive, not to be in any way a punishment, but to be a gift, basically saying, "Listen, you guys don't have to work 7 days a week anymore. Listen, when I did creation, I worked for six, and I took the seventh off. That's the model I want you to live by now." And it's that simple. So you can work really hard for 6 days, but you got to find that you're designed by me, God, and to need that one day off a week for rest, for relaxation, but also for relationship with God. And it's in that rest, that hearts of stone are made pliable and are made soft and are made teachable by the Lord, so that we don't become like the people at the beginning of Jeremiah 17, the people that are getting ready to lose their homeland because their hearts are so hard, that God, the loving Father, is bringing discipline on his children because they have absolutely turned, they've hardened their hearts, and they've turned from him. And if we will rest, this is the space I'm in. But if we will rest and just get quiet with the Lord and be teachable, that our hearts will actually be softened again. And this is what I'm learning. And I hope this is ministering to someone here. So as I said last week, this is not like, okay, now guys, so I'm going to be calling everyone and making sure you're not, you know, moving a wheelbarrow full of dirt on the Sabbath and this and that and the other thing. And this is not a new law. But if we can understand the principle behind Sabbath and start to do it in our lives, we will change. And I will say this for me, and there will be more to come on this as I'm still learning. Again, I'm in toddler school. You know, I'm in the pre-toddler class right now. I'm in the twos. We are potty trained, but that's about it. Where I'm learning, because this is carrying over into my devotional time with the Lord. There's a natural flow of this rest and being present with God and being pliable, where I'm beginning to hear from him again, and I'm beginning to, it's the beginnings of revitalization and a renewal in my heart that I think he wants for all of us here in this room. So I hope that's encouraging to you, and I hope, again, it's not a yoke, and it's not a new law, and I'm not imposing anything on you. I do want to reread, and we read this last week, but let's go ahead and read from Exodus 20. It's on page 61 in your Bibles. But it's the fourth commandment about Sabbath. I just want to go back to this, because this is where the Lord instituted it through Moses. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, just to be clear here, the Lord didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired from making creation. He's an infinite, omnipotent God, you know, but he was modeling, and we are made in the image of God, so we are somehow a reflection of him, and we are his idea, we are his workmanship, and we're his image bearers, so we reflect him. He is God, we are not, we are created beings, but still, we're made like him, and this was his model, and this is his idea. Again, I have a couple of disclaimers here. First, I promised the men's Bible study. I was coining this phrase here today, and this is copyrighted, but I'm going to coin a phrase here called condemnation hounds. Condemnation hounds. And what's a condemnation hound, you might ask, because you've never heard the term before. Well, it didn't exist until 2 days ago. But a condemnation hound, and you know who you are, you constantly beat yourself up for falling short and for not measuring up. And this is not an occasion for anyone to leave here today and beat themselves up with, well, because I don't take a Sabbath. I'm also sympathetic that there are different seasons in life that are busier than others. Having small children is one of those seasons. If you're a single parent or whatever, you've got to work a couple jobs to. I get it. So this is not meant to be a new yoke or a new thing on someone that's going to make anyone feel ashamed or separated from God in any way. That is not what God wants to do. So if you're the condemnation hound here this morning, and God loves condemnation hounds, but God does not love condemnation, and he doesn't put condemnation on his people. Amen. There was condemnation on his people until when? Until Christ came. And now, thankfully, we are promised, Romans 8:1, so that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. So no condemnation on this. And I want to give a New Testament disclaimer, because there are several disclaimers in the New Testament. Because if you remember, the Pharisees had built up so many rules around the Sabbath, that it was very much, it was a very legalistic day, and people were always like checking in on each other to see, well, are they doing this, are they doing that, and the Pharisees were doing this with Jesus. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. There's more in this chapter than you can read that you could read about, but I just pulled out this one story about Jesus. It's on page 817. In your blue pew Bibles there. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 9, speaking of Jesus here. Jesus went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And we're told the motivation right here. So they might accuse Jesus, because healing, even doing a good work like a healing, that's still a work. So you can't do that on the Sabbath. And let's see what Jesus says. Verse 11, and he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out, and his hand was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So, as I said before, I had read passages like this and then therefore sort of dismissed the notion of an adherence, a real adherence to the Sabbath in the New Testament. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is, whatever you do unto the Lord, don't do it in a legalistic spirit. If you know, and if something comes up, you know, like, you know, this week, Tuesday is the day we're trying to take for Sabbath, but I had someone going through something, you know, pretty serious on a Tuesday. And I thought of this verse, and I thought, okay, Lord, I know this is not... it's not the ideal, but someone needed a little TLC that day because they were going through something. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm not going to be rigid about this. But here's the thing. There's being intentional, and then there's being rigid. And I wasn't being intentional. That was my problem. Do you hear what I'm saying? The difference is that it had sort of fallen off the radar for me because it was, well, it's not a New Testament thing. Whatever my reasoning was, and my tank was empty, and I didn't even know it. And now I won't be legalistic about it, and nor should any of us. But I will have it as an intention, and I will purpose to only in real case special cases of special situations, sort of you know, make an exception. The other thing is sometimes you can shift it in your week. If you know there's a lot coming up on Tuesday, well, gosh, maybe I can do a Sabbath day on Thursday or Friday or Saturday or whatever. Again, the point is not to be legalistic about this. I would like to invite the band, if you guys want to come back down. So first of all, we don't want to be legalistic about it. And second of all, and I touched on this before, but if some of you may find yourself in incredibly busy seasons. I mentioned raising kids, supporting elderly loved ones, and things that are just all-consuming. These are the things of our lives. And so maybe we can't, at this moment, just carve out an entire day to do nothing. But we can start. This is the thing. And we can start and carve out half a day or an evening. And maybe instead of doing an evening of some project or something, maybe just sit with the Lord for a few hours here and a few hours there. What the Lord wants to do in Sabbath is this work of restoration and this work of softening of our hearts so that when they are marred by sin, as they all are at times, He, the potter, can lovingly reshape and our hearts are pliable and He can work with us. So again, no condemnation. I would say this of all of you with little ones. I don't know what's happened in the last 25 years, but now kids have to be at 300 things every week. And it's gotten out of control. I'll just say that. It's absolutely out of control. And I'm not kidding. Actually, it really has gotten out of control. And again, Liz and I, our kids are raised like college age and beyond. And when our kids were little, we did say, okay, you can have one activity at a time. Because they were three, and there are two of us. And we said one thing at a time, if it's a sport, if it's a play, if it's a this, if it's a that. And beyond that, we weren't committing to supporting them in anything, because it's just too much. It's too much on mom and dad. It's too much on the kids. Do you know the stress that kids are under in our day and age? It's absolutely tragic. And apart from the devices, that now that their whole world is all like in you know what I'm talking about, right? And the cell phones, and it's a sad state. Our kids are in a sad state, but mom and dad have to get in a good state, to keep the kids in a bad state. Amen. So this message is more for moms and dads. And third of all, I just want to say this: that there are some here today who just opt into busyness at every level. Some of us are just really busy people, and I am subject to this too at times, and I would just encourage you to learn the art of saying no, even to yours truly, your wonderful pastor who might ask you to serve in some way. Well, but pray. Pray before you say yes to another committee, before you say yes to another area of service, before you say yes to anything else that's going to take time out of your life. Because even though it might be logical and it might be very obvious that you should serve in this way or that way, the answer might need to be no, just for your own peace and your own rest. So, Jason, if you could start playing, but I want to end just by looking at a couple of verses of the most familiar passage in all of Scripture. Who wants to tell me what they think that is? Psalm 23, that's right, Psalm 23. And just the first 2.5 verses, if we could put this up, I want to read 1 and 2. Do you have, it's 1 and 2, is it not in there? There it is. So we've heard this before, so it's a sort of a title there. It's a Psalm of David. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But hear this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And listen to the beginning of, just the beginning of verse 3 is all we're going to read. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Can you say that with me like a few times? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. I've read that 1,000 times, and just in this season I'm in right now, that is the verse from this most familiar psalm that it cries out to me. And that's what the Lord is doing with me, and he wants to do with all of us. So can we just let him do that? Could we just invite him? Could we actually just do nothing so that he can do everything for us, because that's what he wants to do? And that's what the Sabbath rest is about. It's about stopping from doing so that he can do and we can just be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your children are tired. Your children are weary. Your children are burdened. And we're not back in Egypt. This is the new covenant. We're under a better covenant. Every sin has been dealt with, and you've set us free in Christ. And yet, Lord, we still choose the oppression, the bondage of Egypt, and the slavery of old. And our hearts have grown hardened and coarse, and they're etched with our sins. And Lord, I hear you calling us, wooing us to a place of rest so that our hearts can be turned from stone to flesh, that you can do this restorative work that you want to do so that we can be the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. But we like our busyness. We like our sin. We like doing our own thing. It's just more fun. It's easier, whatever, until somebody gets hurt. And that somebody is us, because we have opted out of the very thing for which we were created, which was Sabbath rest and knowing our Father and being at peace with our Father. Your peace, your shalom is what you're calling us to, Lord. So even as we prepare and even as we close this time in worship with the song that says, I surrender, Lord, there's a new surrender of heart that you're calling us to, and it's a surrender away from busyness, away from our old MOs, our old ways of doing things, to something new and something ancient, who is you. So, Lord, today as we sing a song of surrender, Lord, would you bring us back to that sweet place of soul restoration? Would you teach us, like you had to teach your people way back in the day, about rest? And let us learn. Let us be good students who learn not to do, but just to be with their heavenly fathers. Have your way with our lives. Let us relearn and get to know you in a new, fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.